for my voice today, but I know God's grace in all things, He can do great and glorious things.
Amen.
So, Father, we humbly come before You at this time for the preaching of Your word. We thank You for Your written word, which has been established from the book of Genesis, Bereshit, until the ending book of Revelation. It is a sealed book, and we rejoice in that every prophecy, any dream, any vision, any exhortation is to be judged by Your written word, which You have sent to us through both the prophets and the apostles. And so, Father, we want to acknowledge You in all this that You've done and prepared for us. And so now, as we turn to Your word, may the Spirit of the living God speak to us and renew our hearts and minds. Because it's by the reading and the meditating on God's word is where we spiritually grow. That's our spiritual food. And that's what we desire. And so, Father, this day we ask by the power of the Spirit of the living God that You would feed us so that we will be fully equipped as both men and women of God to go forth and bear witness to the Son of God and bear witness to a relationship that we have with Him and for everyone that lives in our community, so that many names can be inscribed in that Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Life. We ask this in Yeshua's name, amen. Acts of Yeshua's Emissaries, chapter 10. Turn with me to that chapter 10 in Acts. And beginning in verse 1, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a Roman officer in what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man, a God-fearer, and was his whole household. And he gave generously to help the Jewish poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon around 3 o'clock, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at the angel, terrified. "What is it, sir?" he asked. "Your prayers," replied the angel, "and your acts of charity have gone up unto God's presence, so that He has you on His mind. Now send some men to Jaffa to bring back a man named Shimon, also called Kepha. In many of your translations, it says Peter. He's staying with Shimon, the leather tanner, who has a house by the sea. As the angel had spoken to him and went away, Cornelius called two of his household slaves and one military aides, who was a godly man. He explained everything to him and sent them to Jaffa. The next day about noon, while they were still on their way, approaching to the city, Kepha went up on the roof of the house to pray. He began to feel hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing the meal, he fell into a trance, in which he saw heaven opened and something that looked like a large sheet being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures, and wild birds. Then a voice came to him, "Get up, Kepha, slaughter and eat." But Kepha said, "No, sir, absolutely not. I've never eaten food that was unclean or trife." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Stop treating as unclean what God has made clean." This happened 3 times. Then the sheet was immediately taken back up into heaven. Kepha was still puzzling over the meaning of the vision he had seen. When the men Cornelius had sent, having inquired for Shimon's house, stood now at the gate and called out to ask if Shimon, known as Kepha, was staying there. While Kepha's mind was still on the vision, the Spirit said, "Three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and have no misgivings about going with them, because I myself have sent them." So Kepha went down and said to the men, "You were looking for me. Here I am." "What brings you here?" they answered. "Cornelius, he's a Roman officer, an upright man, and a God-fearer, a man highly regarded by the whole Jewish nation. And he was told by a holy angel to have you come to his house and to listen to what you have to say." So Kepha invited them to be his guests. The next day, he, Kepha, got up and went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Yafo, and he, Kepha, arrived at Caesarea. The day after that, Cornelius was expecting them. He had already called them together, and both his relatives and his close friends. As Kepha entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell prostrate at his feet. In today's Torah portion, Alan shared about Father Abraham coming before the elders of the land and then bowing. He wasn't laying prostrate. This word prostrate means to lay flat on the ground. But Abraham simply bowed as a way of respect and giving honor to the elders of the city. And they did the same in return. So what Cornelius is doing here, Kepha has never experienced in his life. We got to take it from this perspective. This man is a Roman officer. Think about what's going through the minds of his fellow military aides and also his family members and also through the minds of these Jewish men, Messianic Jewish believers, who went with Kepha from Yafo. They're wondering what's going on. And Kepha is just totally shocked. For a person who represents a foreign power who's occupying them to lay prostrate before now a fisherman. Let's move forward. As Kepha entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell prostrate at his feet. But Kepha pulled him to his feet and said, "Stand up. I myself am just a man." As he talked with him, Kepha went outside, and many people was gathered. And he said to them, "You are well aware that for a man who is a Jew to have close association with someone who belongs to another people or to come and visit him is something that is just isn't done. But God has shown me not to call any person common or unclean." Now we have to stop for a second here. They're not animals on that sheet. And it had to be shown to Kepha three times. We know Kepha from reading what? The four Gospels. We recall at times where Kepha, Peter, had pre-opinions on people. People within his own community. Think of the day when Yeshua called Matthew, the tax gatherer, to come and be part of his disciples. What utter shock the other 11 must have been looking by Yeshua calling this person. Because to Kepha, Peter, and the other 11, they looked at him as a betrayer, a traitor. Because to be a tax gatherer in a community, you were siding with the oppressor. And over 3.5 years, God changed his heart. But we see other examples too in Caiaphas' life. When Yeshua was on his way to Jerusalem and he said, I must die. And what does Caiaphas do? He goes up and he rebukes the Lord. And what does Yeshua say to him? Get behind me, Satan. All right? And think about another time. They're on the Sea of Galilee. And Yeshua is praying, but he sends the 11, the 12 before him on the boat. And then Yeshua, the winds start picking up, and Yeshua is walking in the waves. And they see him. They believe it's him, but that they think, this doesn't make any sense. They're using their minds here. This has to be a ghost. All right? And they're terrified. And then so Caiaphas, he calls out to Yeshua and says, if that be you, Lord, then have me come to you. All right? And what Yeshua say, come. He steps out of the boat, and he starts walking on the waves. And as he's drawing closer to Yeshua, he starts looking around. And he sees the winds and the waves, and he starts losing trust and faith, and he starts to sink. And it says about the time he's ready to go under, Yeshua grabs him by the hand. Next thing, they're both in the boat together. How about as we fast forward here on Caiaphas' journey? Because his opinion and his decision-making is being changed. His doctrine, his theology, he's being called out. His cultural, he's still living within his culture, but things are changing within his culture. And so as we move forward, we see Caiaphas, Peter denying Yeshua 3 times. And when Yeshua pronounces that to him at the Mount of Olives, as he's spending time in prayer, he says, no, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. But we see that after Yeshua dies and is resurrected, who does he go and see? But the other 12, they're up on the Sea of Galilee. What are they doing? They went back to their old jobs. Why? Because their rabbi died. Okay? But he rose from the dead. But anyway, they're out there and they're fishing, right? And as they get back to the shore, they notice that there's a man out there. And what is he? He has a fire started and he's roasting fish. So then they come there. And when Caiaphas sees that it's him, as he draws closer, he dives in and he swims the rest of the way. He comes on shore all dripping wet, goes up to Yeshua, and Yeshua says, come and eat. And after they spend time, they're fellowshipping, they're eating with one another, and then he takes them aside and says to him 3 separate times, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He restores him. Well, now on this occasion, God wants to do a brand new thing. So I think possibly God the Father and God the Son are sitting in heaven, both sitting on their thrones right next to each other, and they're doing a discussion. Which of the 11 should we pick to reach out to the nations? Who should we choose? And they decide, and I know this isn't written in Scripture, they decide, let's have the Spirit of the living God. Because Yeshua is not living on the earth at this time. He's already ascended to the Father. And so now Yeshua says before he leaves, he said, I'll give you the Comforter. And he shall lead you into what? Into all truth. And so this experience in the book of Acts, as Caiaphas is part of the 120, and he's receiving from God, and God is stretching him. He's having him go outside his norm. And just what's happened in the prior 2 chapters, here's another man, a Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, an enemy to the Messianic community. All right? And God touches him and heals him from the scales that were upon his eyes and changes his opinion and reveals himself to him. And this says that this man shall be what? The one who is sent to be apostle to the nations. He will speak before kings and everything. But you see, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, hasn't been launched yet. And you see now, for God to bring his revelation to its fullness. Because from chapter 1 up to chapter 10, there's not one Gentile that's added into the Messianic community. They're God-fearers. They're on the outside. And think about this. God is doing a brand new thing here. And so he chooses Caiaphas to do this. So let us continue here. So I just want to give you a little feeling, a little background. This journey the cave has been on. Haven't we all been on a journey with the Lord? Has he not taken us from our cultural background, if you be from the nations or from the Jewish nation, and from your faith in your to your doctrine? Have there been times where we've trusted in man's doctrine and not what the Word of God says? And there are times when God has allowed shocking things in our life. Because if you notice here, that command from the Spirit was for him to do it immediately. But if you read in the book of Acts chapter 1 through the rest of it, not one time do we read where Caiaphas goes and slaughters a hog. And then says to everyone, I have a brand new revelation. What I'm about to say is going to shock everyone. Okay? He did not receive this revelation that next year during Passover, we're going to serve a pig instead of a lamb. That never took place, did it not? Absolutely. If you think about Hanukkah, Antiochus Epiphanes, what did he have slaughtered upon the holy altar? But was hogs, okay? So for those that believe that God now has now ordained and sanctified pigs, in Scripture, there's nothing there. And for some of you, you may be offended by my even saying that. But let's see what the Scripture says. Let's focus on the Scripture. I'm not now proclaiming that everyone that is grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel now live by a kosher diet. But nowhere in Scripture do we ever read of Rav Shaul or Kaif or anyone else ever eating treif animals. But what was seen in Kaif's mind was being unclean. The animals symbolize people and the nations. And for us to what take whose opinion on what the vision was, wouldn't it not be better for the one who received it? By him explaining exactly what he saw? Because as we continue to read the book of Acts chapter 10, Caiaphas and everyone brings about the name about the sheet, and brings about these unclean animals. Let us continue here. Verse 28, he said to them, you are well aware for a man who is a Jew to have close association with someone who belongs to another people or to come and visit him is something that is just isn't done. But God has shown me not to call any person common or unclean. Remember the sheet? Remember the animals? If you notice, they're at the very beginning. Caiaphas invited these two slaves and this one military aide to come and stay in a house that he didn't even own. And that was Salmon the Tanner's house. He was already beginning that fellowship and wanting to reach out because he asked them to stay. And they go on this journey together. So let us move forward. So when I was summoned, I came without raising any questions. Tell me, why did you send for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago at this time, I was at Mikvah prayers. And in my house, when suddenly a man in shining clothes stood in front of me. And God said, God has heard your prayer and remember your acts of charity. Now, send to Yafo and ask for Shimon, known as Kepha. He is staying in the house of Shimon, the leather tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, all of us are here in the presence of God to hear everything the Lord has ordered you to say. Think about that. Here is a Roman officer that is now embracing a representative of the people that he's currently occupying their land. And he's building relationships with them. His job as a Roman officer is in jeopardy here. Are there not other military aides in this house? Could they not send a report to Pilate and have him removed? Well, he's rubbing shoulders with him. Did you hear when he goes to the local synagogue? He goes and he worships in the court of the Gentiles. If you notice in the temple, and many people wonder, why is the area, there's a certain area in the temple that's called the court of the Gentiles. Well, that's where the God-fearers worshiped. So let us move forward. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now all of us are here in the presence of God to hear everything that the Lord has ordered you to say. Then Caiaphas addressed them. I now understand that God does not play favorites. See, God is not speaking about food here. He's speaking about people. He's changing Caiaphas' heart. He's saying, no longer look at the Gentiles, the God-fearers, as being unclean and common people. He's opening up his eyes. But whoever fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him, no matter what people he belongs to. This is a monumental moment. Now, because prior to this, when Yeshua went and he met with that Samaritan woman, what were the 12 doing? They were saying, what's he doing? Is he out of his mind? We have no dealing with Samaritans. And how about the time when the elders from a local synagogue came and the Roman centurion whose servant was sick asked the elders of that synagogue who he had purchased and built that synagogue for that community. Talk about relationships. Another man who was also a God-fearer, a Gentile. And when these elders come and they asked Yeshua, and you know, it was very, very difficult for them to do that. Why? Because none of those elders of the synagogue even believed that Yeshua was the Messiah. But out of compassion for what this Gentile, this God-fearer, done for them, they went and they saw Yeshua. And when it was a story, say, that Yeshua just spoke to that servant. And that servant that received that, the other one, right where he was, immediately he raised up from his bed of affliction. Because the centurion says, I know, I'm over many men. When I give them the order, they'll go and do that. So you don't even have to come to me. Simply speak the word. And I know my servant will be healed. And what did Yeshua say? In all of Israel. Hear that one more time. In all of Israel, I've never seen so much trust and faith. You know, as a Jewish man reading that for the very first time, that blew my mind. That literally blew my mind. In all of Israel? How could you say that, Yeshua? Because it was the truth. God is not a prospector of persons. See, this is prior to the word being written down. There's no distinction between what? Jew or Greek. Male or female. Slave or free person. This is prior to this. So there has to be times of transition. And this is what's going on in the heart of Caiaphas. Peter. Not to see the Gentiles, the God-fearers anymore, as lesser than themselves. This is a dramatic revelation. And as we go through in chapter 11, and as you read through the Gospels and the Epistles, and each time when it talks about the faction of the circumcised, okay, then we understand things more in their content. Think of the tension that's going on in that room at that time. These men from Yafo just want to, they're very, very uncomfortable. What's going to happen? We're all going to be arrested. What if Caiaphas is something without thinking or hearing the Spirit of the living God say? Are we all going to be arrested, put in prison, put to death? This was out of the norm for them. So let us continue here. But whoever fears him and does what is right and acceptable to him, no matter what people he belongs to. Here is the message that he sent his son, sent to the sons of Israel, announcing shalom through Yeshua the Messiah, who is Lord over everything. And think about that. Cornelius' boss believed that he was God, Caesar. So with Caiaphas proclaiming that, saying, who's truly Lord over everything? Not Caesar and Rome. No one else. No any earthly leader. But Yeshua is Lord over everything. You know that what has been going out through Yehuda, the miracles. See, Cornelius was living at the time when Yeshua was in Galilee. He knew about Yeshua's death and resurrection. He knew about all these things. He had insight, intel, on knowing that the high priests and some of the Pharisees had paid those guards and said, don't worry about it. We'll just start this story that the disciples came and stole his body. See, he had all that intel. Why? Because he was one of the leading officers of the Italian regiment. So he knew all these things. And so now Caiaphas is now addressing all that are assembled there. And these are the God-fearers that are part of Cornelius' family. You know that what has been going on through Judah, starting from Galilee, and after the immersion of Yohanan proclaimed how God anointed Yeshua from Nazareth, and with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, with power, and how Yeshua went about doing good and healing all people oppressed by the adversary. That's both Jew and Gentile, the God-fearers. Going forward here. Who's the adversary? It's not Rome. It's not Caesar. The adversary is Hasatan, the devil. Because God was with him. Was with whom? But with Yeshua. As for us, we are witnesses of everything he did, both in Judea and the countryside and in Jerusalem. They did away with him by hanging him on a stake. But God raised him, Yeshua, up on the third day and let him be seen, not by all people, but by the witnesses God had previously chosen. That is, by us who ate and drank with him after he had risen from the dead. Can a dead person enjoy a meal with you? Absolutely not. That's why when Yeshua rose from the dead, one of the times when he came and appeared to his Talmudim, he asked them for something to eat, and he ate it. Therefore proclaiming that was his resurrected body. So let us move forward. But God raised him up on the third day and let him be seen, not by all the people, but by witnesses God had previously chosen. That is, by us who ate and drank with him. And after he had risen again from the dead, then he commanded us to proclaim and to attest to the Jewish people that this man, Yeshua, has been appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. This is brand new theology. This is brand new doctrine. He's proclaiming him to not only be the Messiah, but the judge of everyone. And so who are we to fear? We are to fear the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what that fear means? Whose opinion do you regard the highest? Because sometimes we take that word fear, and we think about it as being terrified. No, it's who are you living your life to please? Are you doing everything that is pleasing in the sight of your Heavenly Father? Yes or no? So let us move forward. Then he commanded us to proclaim and attest to the Jewish people that this man, Yeshua, has been appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. All the prophets bear witness to him. Think of that. Not one, not two, but all the prophets. Okay? And you know when the God-fearers would go and they would go to the court of the Gentiles, and what would happen there is that the scrolls would be brought out towards them because they'd open up the doors, and the rabbi would be standing in and at the bema seat, and they would roll out the scrolls, and he would proclaim from what the Torah said. And so that these God-fearers weren't able to take a Torah scroll home like we have Bibles today. There were no recording devices, and so they had to go by memory. And I believe this, as Kepha was saying these words to them, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the Living God, was bringing up prophecy from the Tanakh that they had heard from the rabbis when they spoke, and was bringing that to them, these messianic prophecies. The Spirit of the Living God was preparing their hearts for what was about to take place. Verse 44. Kepha was saying these things. Excuse me, verse 43. All the prophets bear witness to him that everyone who puts his trust in him, Yeshua, receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. What he's proclaiming this, that all the prophets point towards Yeshua, and the only way that you'll receive salvation and the forgiveness of your sins is through trusting in one name. That name being Yeshua, which in the Hebrew means salvation. It's literally a person. It's not a thought. It's not a concept. It's not a doctrine. It's a living, breathing person who happens to be both human and God. So let us move forward. And while Kepha was still saying these things, when the Ruach HaKodesh fell on all who were hearing the message, all the believers from the circumcision faction who had accompanied Kepha were amazed that the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh had been poured out. And so who was hearing that message there? Cornelius, his family, his military aides, and also the messianic believers, the men from Yafo. Does it not say all? Moving forward. All believers from the circumcision faction who had accompanied Kepha were amazed that the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh was being poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And so this was mind-blowing. You know why? Because to those men who were of the faction of the circumcision, this was unheard of. Why? Because these God-fearers were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. Why? Because the males had not been circumcised. And the females, if they were in attendance, who were God-fearers, they could not be circumcised. But what they would do is go underneath waters of immersion for them to become proselytes, converts into Judaism. But notice, the Spirit of the Living God is pouring himself upon them. And so the requirement of circumcision is not even placed on them, nor is immersion placed on them. So there's no altar call here. Kepha is not asking them to come down and kneel down and pray a sinner's prayer. None of that's happening. But simply the Spirit of the Living God is revealing the prophecies, the messianic prophecies to these God-fearers. And in the quietness of their heart, they're receiving. And what's the demonstration? That God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, says, these people are now formerly unclean and common in your eyes. They're no longer. They are mine. So at that instance, there is the birth of the called out ones from the nations being grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. This is a miraculous act. This is a watershed moment. And the one in Messiah, where in Ephesians it talks both Jews and Gentiles being one in Messiah, this is finally accomplished. And Cephas, his mind is being blown too. Because God is still dealing with his prejudice and his opinions. But what God is doing, because notice now, who has Cephas' mouth? Hear his words now. And Cephas was still seeing these things when the Ruach HaKodesh fell on all who were hearing the message. All the believers from the circumcision faction who had accompanied Cephas were amazed that the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh was being poured out on them. And the Gentiles, on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues, in languages. And what are they saying? Some kind of gibberish that no one can understand? Absolutely not. What does the scripture record? Them speaking in tongues or languages and praising God. That's what was coming out of their mouth. What was happening in Acts chapter 2? There were 120 men and women of God, all Jews, who had received Yeshua and believed him as the risen Messiah. And what did the Father say through the Son? That they were to wait. Don't go and proclaim until you've received what? Power from on high. Until you've received the anointing to go and to start the kingdom of God. Kingdom of the Father. And what do we see the 120 doing? Spending time in prayer and fasting for many, many, many days. But this is not a require of the God-fearers. Why? Because they've been praying. They've been fasting. They've been going to the synagogue, meeting in the court of the Gentiles, and worshiping alongside the Jewish people, although not converting to Judaism. Why are you going through all these details, Rabbi Frank? Because it has to be done. Because as we go further in the book of Acts, we will understand that this was not settled in this moment. Otherwise, there would not be the Jerusalem Council later where Yaakov had to stand up. Because there was going to be a division going on. Because the majority of the Messianic believers who are Jewish said there's no way that these Gentile men can be part of the Messianic community until first they be circumcised. Until first they go underneath the waters of immersion along with their women. And see, many times we don't see this tension going on. We don't see God being transforming the lives of these people. And this is what's taking place. We got to preach God's word at times with warts on. In Bible college, they taught us that. Say things plainly and let people think for themselves and research for themselves. Otherwise, you're just teaching another doctrine or what you believe. But what does the word of God say? So going forward. So Cephas' response was this. Now remember this. He's underneath the anointing of the Spirit of living God. So these are not his words. Like his interpretation about that sheet, those were his words. No one else gave him interpretation. It was the Spirit of living God. And he had to see that thing three times. That's how thick-headed he is. Are you thick-headed? I'm very thick-headed. All right? God has to show me. I got to go through the same situation three, four times over. Before I finally get it, I identify with Cephas on many aspects. And these are his words. Is anyone here prepared to prohibit these people from being immersed in water? Who's he addressing that to? But the faction of the circumcision. But they're just standing in shock. Can you believe what we're hearing? These God-fearers are literally praising, and I think some of them are speaking in perfect Hebrew. And all the other known languages of that day. The same thing. There's no difference between Acts chapter 2 and here and Acts chapter 10. The same thing is happening. And how do we know this? Because when we read God's word, whatever God is doing or about to do, it's revealed in the scriptures by the prophets and the apostles. And who's this that's given this transformation? He's being transformed. We get to look into his life and see that he has flaws too. But an apostle. Let's move forward here. Is anyone prepared to prohibit these people from being immersed in water? After all, they have received the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, just as we did. That's like an exclamation point. You know what? Those faction of the circumcision here, they're just simply dumbfounded. They don't know what to say because you know what? That's what they experienced prior to, is the pouring out of the Spirit of the living God. Now we go to verse 38. And he, Kepha, ordered that they be immersed in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Then they asked Kepha to stay on with them for a few days. Notice that prior to the sheet coming down, he would have never invited those, that military aide and those two slaves to stay within a fellow Jew's house. And they spent a whole day with each other. The food that they ate, I believe, was kosher. Okay? And so now moving forward, Kepha is staying here, but the scripture doesn't reveal whether the faction of the circumcision stayed. Okay? I believe personally that they did, because they were such in shock and thinking, you know, what's going on here? And they were able to break bread and have fellowship, but I believe the food that they ate was kosher. Why? Because the God-fearers knew that God had commanded Kepha and these other men to eat a kosher diet. And so all of a sudden, they weren't bringing in a roasted pig and saying, hey, let's cut up and let's eat it. Because they know this Kepha would not eat it. Did he not say that before? And so please understand, I'm not implying for anyone from the nations that you have to follow the kosher diet that's listed in Vayikra, which is Leviticus chapter 11. As you read that chapter, and I encourage you to do so, because then you fully understand why Kepha said, no, absolutely not. I've not ever eaten something that's unclean or trife. Those are his own words. And it was showed him three separate times. And I believe this. He said it three separate times. And I tell you this, I've read through the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, many, many times over. And I never read any time where all of a sudden Kepha is handing out matzah with chops in between it. Okay? And I just see, I have to say it as clearly as possible. Okay? So as you study God's word, you apply it. You think it all through. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shabbat shalom.